Now, in case anyone wonders why my text for this morning is in John's Gospel and not Jeremiah, let me give a couple of words of explanation. Negatively, my text is not in Jeremiah because I wasn't aware I was supposed to be preaching today till last Wednesday afternoon. Thankfully, I found out then rather than yesterday. Now, as there wasn't enough time to complete preparation on my Jeremiah text, I asked the Lord to show me if there was another text I was more ready to preach on. So positively, I was gripped afresh by one of my favorite texts in John. And the only reason I can think why this particular text gripped me was because it was the one that God had planned I should preach from. But it also seemed a good follow-up on the sermon that Pastor Phil preached last Sunday. Now, if you remember, he spoke on Jesus' words to the daughters of Jerusalem. And these were some of the last words that Jesus spoke before he was led away to his crucifixion. These were words that in a very wonderful sense remind us of what a totally selfless person Jesus Christ is. There he is. He's just been scourged. He's in agony. He's stumbling his way to the cross. In fact, he's not able to carry his own cross, and someone else is carrying it for him. And yet, he forgets his own agony in his concern to help others be saved from the awful judgment that would shortly come upon them. So this morning, I wish to focus your thoughts upon some more of the last words of Jesus. These were spoken a few hours earlier, and they were spoken not in a sense to the world like he spoke to the daughters of Jerusalem. They were words spoken specially for his own beloved disciples. And they were spoken just a few hours earlier, prior to his arrest. And like his words to the daughter of Jerusalem, they also are words that remind us of what a totally selfless person the Lord Jesus was. Now, Phil mentioned his text and said it was a text that is seldom preached on. And that's true. I think it's the first time I've heard it preached on. I've read expositions of it, and I think I've read a sermon on it, but Phil's was the first sermon I heard of. These words, however, are words that I think every Christian is familiar with. They're well-known words. They're very much loved words. And yet, however much they may be known and loved, I have a suspicion that these are words that are not often preached on. They're read. Any funeral you go to, you'll find them read. And that's good. It's wonderful. But the impression could be that this is just something that is to give comfort to people who've lost a loved one. Well, undoubtedly, that is one of the things that they can give comfort to. But that's by no means what this text is all about. The words I refer to are these first three verses of John 14. And so I'm going to just read them again and then go into them. Jesus said to his beloved disciples, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Now, for a few moments, we must focus especially on these opening words of this familiar and much loved saying of the Lord Jesus. "Let not your hearts be troubled." And as we do this, don't forget, these words were first spoken to comfort Jesus' fearful disciples. That's true. But they're equally meant to comfort every believer in all ages. The same Lord who knew every troubled thought of each of his disciples then, he is with us this morning. Whether you be in the building with a few of us, or whether you be at home, wherever you are, this invisible Savior, who in one sense is seated physically at the right hand of God, yet he is present wherever his people are. And this invisible Savior knows the thoughts, the troubled thoughts of every believer that I speak to this morning. Now, our troubled thoughts may be vastly different from those of his original disciples, and that doesn't matter. Because our troubled thoughts, amazing, are just as important to Jesus as those of his original disciples. This is the wonder of every word of Jesus. They're living words. They're words that speak to believers in every age, just as relevantly as they spoke to the original disciples of Jesus. Now, Jesus is with us here this morning. This is what we're about when we come to worship. We've come to meet with the Lord Jesus Christ. Not as he was here in the days of his flesh, but as he comes by his Spirit. And he's here with us now. And he's saying to every believer, "Let not your heart be troubled." Now, it may be that no one else knows some of the particular troubles on your heart at this moment. But he knows. And he understands perfectly. Even more wonderful, he knows how to bring relief to your troubled heart. You see, Jesus is not like many other friends that we have, who so easily will dismiss our troubles with words like, Don't worry about them. It'll all work out fine in the end. And that's just not true. That's just not true. Jesus says more than simply, let not your heart be troubled. Now, that's a wonderful thing to say, but it's a much more difficult thing to actually do. If you've got a troubled heart, trying to stop it is not something you can do like that. You don't just snap out of it. But he says more than that. He tells us how it can be done. And before we think about how he does this, I want you to try, and I think it'll help us, to try, put yourself in the place of Jesus' disciples. Imagine you were there in that upper room. Imagine you were thinking the kind of things that were going through their mind. And what I want you to do is to forget about any troubles that may be oppressing your mind at the moment and think about the troubles of the disciples. Put it this way. Over a period of just over 3 years, these disciples from very different backgrounds, they had come to know and enjoy the friendship of the most wonderful man who has ever lived. They had the privilege of belonging to the inner circle of a man called Jesus of Nazareth. And what's so wonderful about a man called Jesus of Nazareth? Well, they had come to know and to understand in some measure that he was the long-promised Messiah of the Old Testament. Now their ideas were very confused, but they'd come to believe that he was the Messiah. And they deeply loved Jesus. And although Jesus had faithfully, on a number of occasions, foretold them that he was going to die a terrible death, they never really believed him. To their thinking, this was impossible. The Messiah can't die. But now he has made it so clear he's going to leave them. But worst of all, they cannot go with him. He's going alone, on his own. And in chapter 13, which we read, Jesus spells things out to these tender words. Verse 33, little children, yet a while I'm with you. You will seek me. And just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. And so, as so often with the disciples, Peter becomes a spokesman for them all, but he asks, why? Why can't he follow? And he even promises, I'll lay down my life for you. And Jesus then replies, verse 37, 38, will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the cock will not crow till you have denied me 3 times. Can you imagine how the disciples, and especially Peter, must have felt after hearing these things? Now, Jesus didn't need to imagine. He himself had felt deeply troubled after he told the disciples that one of them would betray him. We read in verse 21, after saying these things, Jesus was troubled in spirit, and he testified, truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. And then almost immediately, Jesus forgets his own troubles and turns his mind to their troubles. And so in chapter 14, from verse 1 to the end of chapter 17, he gives all his attention to comforting them in their troubles. Now, I'm very conscious that there's an awful lot I'm not going to be able to say this morning. And so I'm very glad that James is doing that passage, and I'm looking forward to that passage being opened up. It's one of my favorite parts of Scripture, because there it's as if Jesus unveils his heart. He shows the depths of his love. In fact, that chapter 13 begins with the words, having loved his own, he loved them unto the end. And we see this worked out in the wonderful way that he speaks to them. Now, there were at least three things that must have deeply troubled his disciples. First of all, one of them was going to betray Jesus. And they really didn't know who it was. They were all wondering, could it be me? That was a real trouble on their mind. Secondly, Jesus was leaving them. And they know they can't go with him. And worst of all, Jesus told them, not only that Peter would deny him three times that night, but in the Matthew account, he told them, chapter 26 and verse 31, you will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. Now, each one of these things must have been like a bombshell. That was enough to finish them off completely, but one after the other. So let's turn now to the first words of Jesus in John chapter 14. In the light of all that, let not your heart be troubled. But we must just go one step further. And what is important is that we've got to see how this can be done. Now, although these words were specially for his disciples' needs at that time, never forget, your troubles of heart, whatever they may be, can be removed exactly the same way as he told his disciples. Now just think again of the disciples. The disciples had been taught as Jewish children to believe in God. They had been taught to trust everything that his word told them. So this is why Jesus goes on to say to his disciples, you believe in God. They did. But then he goes on to say, believe also in me. And to put that to each of us here this morning, Jesus asks every one of us, do you believe in God? Do you really trust every word that God has given us? Well, if you do, This is another privilege that you can have. Believe also in me. Just as you believe in God the Father, believe in me. Trust me also. And all that I say to you. Now, one of the most basic lessons that Jesus taught his disciples, and this is very important. This isn't the major lesson, but this is a very important lesson. It was to have a practical trust in God. Now, I mean a practical trust, not a theoretical trust, a practical trust in God. Like all of us, there were times when the disciples must have been worried. Where were they going to get their food and clothing from? And Jesus told them, don't worry about these things. God will look after you. You must learn to trust God to supply these things. And to help them in doing this, and this is one of the first lessons in the Sermon on the Mount, well, not the first lesson, but it's in the middle, he reminds them about the way God looks after the birds of the air. We read it earlier. Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? And then he gives this other example. Look, see how the lilies of the field grow. They don't labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Coming back to ourselves, the reason that we worry so much about material things is really an expression of our lack of faith in God. And we're all guilty of this from time to time. There's times when we see the cost of food rising. Or we know we need to replace certain things and we don't know where we'll get all the money to meet these needs. Isn't God aware of rising food costs? Doesn't he know about our needs? Now, Jesus isn't saying we should never think about the rising cost of food. He's not saying we should never think about the most economical way of replacing the things we need. He's not saying we should never carefully plan how we'll spend our money. He's certainly not encouraging us to get into debt and then piously trust that God will work everything out. What he is saying is we must act responsibly about providing for our needs. But once we've done all we should do, stop worrying. We must trust God to bless our efforts to provide these things and be sure that God will help us when things get difficult. Now, another thing we mustn't worry about is future difficulties that we may experience. And I'm sure as students, you'll be thinking, well, what's the next step? Where do I go next? Or you may be thinking, what happens if I don't get a job? Suppose my health breaks down or an unexpected bill has to be paid. Now, these are all possibilities. These are things that could happen. But Jesus tells us not to worry about them. And there are two reasons why. The first is very obvious. Very often, the things that we're worried about simply don't happen. How often have you been worried sick about something, and the thing you worry about just never happened? And that's exactly what Jesus meant when he said, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Now, even if they do happen, there's still no reason to worry, because God knows about these things and he's planned for them. Do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? Your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But Jesus now takes us a step further. Now, you may have thought this is a great intrusion into the sermon, because it's not really part of John. But I hope you'll see that there's a reason why I've done this. He takes us a step further and he tells us we have another wonderful privilege. We're not just privileged in being able to trust God. In exactly the same way that we are privileged to trust God for every situation in life, we must trust Jesus. God is our Heavenly Father. Jesus, we must really understand, is our elder brother. And he's our loving friend. Jesus, again, I love to say it, Jesus, our friend, is here this morning. And he says to us, trust me. Trust me. And all I say. Now, the real reason the disciples had troubled hearts was because at that point they didn't fully trust what Jesus told them. Yes, they believed, and they were very sad that he would leave them, but they were unwilling to accept they couldn't go with him. Where I am going, you cannot follow me now. Peter didn't really believe this. And so he asked, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. And then you have that devastating reply of Jesus. Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the cock will not crow till you have denied me three times. Now, obviously, Peter was very shocked by what Jesus said, but still did not believe that he would deny Jesus. Now the time has come when the comfort they really need is to know where Jesus is going and why he's going. And these are the wonderful truths that Jesus told them when he said, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you that. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back again and take you myself, that where I am, you may be also. Now, the first thing that Jesus is trying to get them to believe and put their trust in is that Jesus is leaving them to return to heaven. Now, he uses this wonderful symbolic description, my Father's house. That is his description of heaven. Now, we may have all kinds of ideas about what heaven is like, but this is a very homely description. It's a house. He's going to the place where he really belongs. A large house with many rooms in it. He's going to the place he missed so much during his earthly life. Here in this world, he was so poor, he had nowhere to lay his head. But very soon, those days of shame and poverty will come to an end. And we can understand why the disciples were so sorry Jesus was leaving them. They loved. They just couldn't imagine what life would be like without him. But if they can understand where he goes to and why it will turn their sorrow into joy, later Jesus says, "You heard me say to you, I'm going away and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I'm going to the Father. For the Father is greater than I." That's verse 28 of John 14. And so instead of being sorrowful for themselves, they should rejoice for the Lord. At last, his life of suffering is nearly over. His work is nearly finished. Jesus is saying, don't let your heart be troubled by all that will happen to me, or all the trials and sorrows you will experience. These are all part of the great purpose of God. They may be very painful at the time, but they will bring everlasting blessing for Jesus and for his disciples. Soon, Jesus will return to his Father's right hand. All the disappointments, the sorrows, the sufferings, the temptations of 33 years on earth will be over forever. He will receive again all the honor and glory he had in heaven before he came to earth. And yet, more wonderful, Jesus will have accomplished the great work he came to do. He will have prepared the way for his people to join him in heaven. And this is the great reality that Jesus wants us to believe and trust him. And I believe it's a reality that the evangelical church to a large extent has lost. There's a place called heaven where God dwells in all his glory. Jesus lives there at the Father's right hand. It's a place with many rooms. It's not only the home of Jesus and the holy angels. It is the home where all the family of God will live with Jesus throughout all eternity. Whatever difficulties, disappointments, sorrows, sufferings, and trials you're experiencing now, or will experience in the future, don't let any of these things trouble your heart. Yes, the difficulties, disappointments, sorrows, sufferings, and trials are very real. But never forget, so is heaven. Now, our trouble is that we can see and we can feel our difficulties, our disappointments, our sorrows, our sufferings, our trials, and we can't see heaven. They are so real and so near to us, but heaven seems so unreal and so far away. And you have unbelievers mocking us and saying, oh, you're talking about pie in the sky. It's all going to happen in the by and by. Well, I'm thinking about life now. That was the reason why I started with that departure from our text and going back to earlier teaching of Jesus, because the Christian life following Jesus is a life of trusting Jesus and what he says, and it works in this life as well as in the life to come. Jesus says to every believer listening to these words this morning, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. But he doesn't stop there. He tells us why there is no need for our hearts to be troubled. Whatever it is that troubles your heart, it's only for a season. It doesn't matter how difficult or painful your situation may be, it will soon be over. The difficulties, disappointments, sorrows, suffering and trials of this life are only for a season. But the joys and pleasures of heaven, they will never end. Now, at this point, Jesus doesn't focus on the joys and pleasures of heaven. He focuses upon something even more important. Jesus says to his disciples, not only think about my leaving and all your sorrow because of this, think about why I'm leaving. And think carefully. I'm not leaving never to see you again. Yes, he was leaving them, and they couldn't go with him. But he also said, and I think they didn't really appreciate this when he said it, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterwards. What they didn't appreciate was he must leave them then. And there was an excellent reason why. I'm leaving to prepare a place for you. Now, at this point, I don't believe that Jesus is talking about heaven. He is talking about where he will go before he reaches heaven. He is talking about his death on the cross. And he's talking about what that death will accomplish. This is the way that a place is prepared for all Jesus' disciples to get to heaven. Now just think, do you remember what happened? The actual moment that Jesus died on the cross. That must have been a devastating experience for the disciples. They had pinned all their hope on him, and he dies. But what happened? Now, they weren't aware of this, but what happened was this. Something extremely interesting happened in the temple at Jerusalem. As you know, in the temple, there was a very thick curtain that divided the most holy part of the temple from all the rest of it. The holy place was a place that only the high priest could enter once a year. And this holy place was symbolic of the pure and holy heaven where God lives. Once a year, only once a year, the high priest, and only the high priest, would enter that holy place with the blood of an animal sacrifice. And this symbolized that no sinner could ever enter God's holy presence. Only the high priest was allowed to do this. But it symbolized even more. It symbolized the need of every Israelite believer to have a priest and a sacrifice if ever they were to enter God's presence. It pointed forward to Jesus, the great high priest, who would enter God's presence in heaven. And this is what did happen the moment Jesus died on the cross. That moment, instantly, he entered God's presence in heaven with his own blood. The moment Jesus died on the cross, this something happened in the temple. The thick curtain that divided the most holy place of the temple from all the rest of it was torn in two from top to bottom. A symbolic way to tell us that a new way to enter into God's presence had been opened up. The curtain that kept sinners from God's presence had been taken away. And so believers can now enter God's presence in heaven. That's what Jesus meant when he said to his disciples, I'm leaving to prepare a place for you. He meant that by his sacrifice, he'd remove all their sin and in this way prepare a place for heaven for them. And now, 2,000 years later, Jesus says something even more wonderful to all believers hearing this word this morning. Jesus says, if you're a believer, I have prepared a place in heaven for you. And then he says, and I'm going to come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. Jesus left to prepare a place in heaven for them, and he did. And Jesus is now in heaven, awaiting the day when he will take all his family to heaven forever. Now, this promise is fulfilled for nearly every believer in two stages. It is fulfilled whenever a believer dies. The moment a believer dies, Jesus comes, or maybe he sends one of his angels, to take their soul to heaven. But the promise is not entirely fulfilled till Jesus comes again. And on that day, all the dead are raised again, and the holy souls of believers in heaven will be reunited with resurrection bodies. Jesus will take them to heaven, and so every believer will be forever with the Lord. Just like Jesus' disciples 2,000 years ago, believers today, we can expect all kinds of things that trouble our hearts. We live in a world that's under God's curse, and every day terrible things happen all over the world. And we must never think that because we are believers, we'll escape all the evil things that happen in this world. Every day, all over the world, things are happening that are bound to trouble us. In many cases, it's like a bombshell that changes the whole course of our lives. In the last 20 years, there are three things, I'm sure there are more, but there are three things that stand out in my mind. There was a terrible earthquake in Turkey. Now, obviously, that would affect people in Turkey much more than affected us here in Cyprus. But I'm sure that it's a something that Phil and Diane will never forget. Something that really shattered so many people's lives, so many people's homes. And then, of course, there's 9/11, the terrorist attack on the USA. And now today, COVID-19, a worldwide plague that has affected so many people and in so many different ways. Now, none of us know what may happen today or tomorrow. But Jesus clearly teaches his disciples in every age, in this world, you will have tribulation, or if you prefer the word, trouble. That's the same thing. None of us knows what hardships or heartaches lies ahead of us. But it doesn't matter. Jesus knows. And he says to us, and this is why as Christians we should be so different from the world. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in me. Believe me. Trust what I say. What else does Jesus say? Take heart. I have overcome the world. Jesus says, believe in me. Trust me. he says to us, I'm your friend. Now, I think that, again, this is something that so many Christians don't really seem to appreciate as they ought to. We have a wonderful friend. A friend that we can know better and better. And this friend is one who was able to say before he left this world, all authority in heaven and on earth is given to me. That's my friend. That's your friend. And he says, I'm with you. And I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I know all the things that trouble your heart. But they don't need to. Trust me. They're all part of my perfect plan for your life. All your troubles will soon be over. Our present suffering is not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. And I think one of the reasons why so many Christians fail to shine in the world as they ought to is because that part is missing in their thinking. They're not really thinking about the glory that's going to be revealed in us. Whether we like it or not, we're going to experience trouble in this life. Now, most of us would prefer to avoid all trouble. But often, trouble is a blessing in disguise. Because there's nothing like trouble to make us realize how uncertain life is and how much we need God's help and comfort. That we cannot cope on our own. And these words of Jesus are words of comfort only for those who are his disciples. And so really all I've been saying is a word to the people of God, but I daren't leave it at that stage because there is good news. The good news is that Jesus is willing to have anybody as his disciple. Earlier in this gospel, and James has just covered this very recently, Jesus says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. He is willing to save anyone. I never know when my last sermon will be preached. This could be my last sermon. And if it is, I've got the privilege in this last sermon of saying, dear friend, whoever you are, if you're overwhelmed by any trouble, there is only one person who can really help you. And if you want his help, you must trust God and you must trust the Savior he has provided. You must believe all that Jesus says. And especially the words that our text ended in, or our reading ended in. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. As an ambassador of Jesus Christ, I'm inviting you to heaven. But you can only come to heaven as you come through that door, the door, Jesus Christ. May God help us to be those who have gone through that door and to live in this life as those who have that living hope of heaven, who are looking forward to that eternal home. Now, I know in many, many ways I haven't done justice at all to that. And the reason I'm still smiling is I'm looking forward to my son doing better justice to it when it comes his turn. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we thank you for the wonder of a Savior who has opened up the way to heaven, not just for a little flock, but for a multitude which no man can number. We have a Savior who invites sinners to come and find heaven as their home. Lord, we who have come rejoice, but oh, how we long that many, many others might do so too. Lord, please bless the words that have been spoken and do what this preacher cannot do. Give people hearts to believe in Jesus and trust him. Lord, hear us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let us